You may be seated. Oh, no, not you can't be seated yet. No, that's not right. Let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 for a few minutes here. And quickly, we'll read here. I have up on the screen to verse 11. We're going to end it at verse 6 this morning, just for time's sake. We're kind of crunched for time. And so let's read verse 1, ending in verse number 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Together, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Boy, if we could get this stuff. These amazing truths are so powerful, these New Testament teachings of the Apostle Paul. But I've simply entitled this message, What Does Baptism Really Mean? And I think that's what I'm going to focus on here this morning. What does baptism really mean? And not so much the mode of it or anything. I'm just going to try to communicate what I believe the Holy Spirit was communicating through these words to the church at Rome. And he was trying to help those believers up there get something. And he uses three illustrations to do it here. And hopefully they will help us today before we actually go down and celebrate the baptism of Joey and Ray. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for your word again. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the great plan. And by the mercy of God, we've been allowed to be a part of it. Lord, thank you for the grace. Oh, Lord, help us to understand more of your grace. Help us to live it and learn it and live it, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And I pray that for Joey and for Ray, help them to become real strong disciples for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for Joey as he goes out to Attakakoop this next week. Help him to clearly, simply and clearly share the power, the simple, powerful message of the gospel. And I pray that you would really guard him, protect him from satanic attacks before he goes and after he comes back. And I pray for Ray today. Lord, Ray's in rebuilding mode. And Lord, we pray, we thank you for him, and we pray that he would get you would really lead him forward here in his days ahead as he seeks to live and grow for you. We pray for his paperwork. I know that's a big burden for him, the paperwork. Getting the paperwork and approvals of the government for his employment. And Lord, we pray for that to take place. We're asking for your mercy there and your grace and your favor. Lord, there was a prayer request today for Brock. I pray for Brock, Joey's friend Brock, and his wife and family. We pray that Joey would have a real testimony with him and I'd be able to help him. We also pray for Stella today. She has asked for prayer about getting a car. She wants the right car, not to make a mistake and get the wrong vehicle. So we pray for her to have wisdom and clear peace of God about getting the right vehicle. So we commit all of this to you today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to see in verse 2, the first two words of verse 2, say this. It says, God forbid. Those words are very important. God forbid. He says it in verse 2. Go down to verse 15. Verse number 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? What's those next two words? God forbid. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. Chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What are those next two words? God forbid. And let's go down to verse 13 of chapter 7. Verse 13 of chapter 7. Was then that which is good made death unto me? What's those next two words? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, but that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Let's go back to chapter 6. What the apostle is doing here is people were getting the idea that this grace of God is so wonderful. The grace of God is so amazing that it even saves Gentiles, people who are deep in sin, and he was saving them and rescuing them out of these sinful lifestyles and sinful situations. And it didn't matter what you eat. It didn't matter so much what day you met anymore, like the Jewish law proclaimed so clearly. It didn't seem to matter. And they were taking that a step further out of living godly lives, and they were starting to slip. And Paul is making it clear here, the grace of God does not allow us, not even the littlest bit. In fact, the grace of God brings us to a higher standard than even the Old Testament when it comes to the matter of sin. And Paul is making a point here. Shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If more, there's more grace where there's sin. God forbid. He's saying no, no, no. I want to tell you folks this morning, if there's anything that smells like sin, looks like sin, has an appearance of sin, that feels like sin, get away from it. Have nothing to do with it. Leave it. That's what he's saying here. Sin will take you down. I see young people today, young people raised in Christian homes, they know better, they know the truth, the truth has been taught, they've gone to college, they know the Word of God, they've heard the best professors in the world, in the land, teaching them the truth of the Word of God, but they get out with this distorted thought about grace, and they start peddling around and fiddling around and flirting around with sin, and sin brings you down. Worldliness, sin, and the devil will bring you down, 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 down. And Paul is saying here, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he gives three pictures, three illustrations here, chapter 6 and chapter 7, three very clear illustrations that I think are teaching what baptism really means. Now, what he's teaching in chapter 6 is not going into the water and coming out again. That is not what he's teaching here in chapter 6, I don't believe. He's teaching that something happened when you got saved and I got saved that definitely did something in our life. It was life-changing. What was it? Now, before we get into that, and I forget, I want you to be reminded that there is only one mode and way to be baptized according to the Bible. And it's not the one where you, when you're a little child and they baptize you with sprinkling or whatever in a church, a traditional church, perhaps. That is not the baptism that the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that when you are saved, then you get baptized. I want to give you a quote of a man, a very famous man. He's really the father of modern missions. He was the first missionary to depart the lands of the United States, and he went to a place called Burma. And there's a book written called Beyond the Golden Shores. If you ever want to get a book that will bless your heart and make you realize what Christianity ought to be, that's the book. That book is powerful. It is life-changing. Beyond the Golden Shores. The name of the missionary was Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson had a real struggle in the early part of his Christian life. He got saved, and he was from a covenant church background, and Adoniram Judson, in his life, he finally surrendered, and he realized from studying the Word of God that he was to get baptized by immersion. There's a quote from him in Adoniram Judson. He says, after many painful trials, which none can know, but those who are taught to relinquish a system in which they had been educated, I settled down in the full persuasion that the immersion of a professing believer in Christ is the only baptism. And Adoniram Judson was then baptized by immersion before he went across to Burma and became a Baptist. And of course, that story is repeated over countless hundreds of thousands of times. Vance Havner, another preacher of yesteryear that has left a big mark for the body of Christ and the cause of Christ, said this: we may never be martyrs, but we can die to self, to sin, to the world, to our plans and ambitions. That is the significance of baptism. We died with Christ and rose to new life. And that's the point I'm going to try to make here today. Vance Havner realized that, you know, we, as Christians, this is what we need. This is what baptism means. It means dying to self. It means dying to the sin life. It means dying to the world. It means dying to our plans and to our ambitions. That is what baptism means. Baptism means I'm done and God takes over. It means I'm finished with my plans, my life, making my life, and now, Lord, it's you leading the way, and I'm willing to go all the way with you. That's what it means. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He is making a point here that something happened. Something changed in my life. And my dear friends, if you flirt, I call it flirting with the world and with sin, and you are a born-again Christian, you are heading for misery. You will never have fulfillment. A place of fulfillment is living godly, holy lives. It's forsaking all that smells like sin, looks like sin, has the taste of sin, the appearance of sin. It's forsaking it and going forward. And we see that in these three illustrations. Illustration, we see three things here. We see knowing. I want you to see the word knowing, and then we see living a life that is enjoyable, and we see growing. We see knowing, that's here in verse number six. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we, what's those next few words? Should not sin. You know what we did for the first part of our life? I did. Serve sin. Self, sin, sin and self. That was my life. And it was about living this self-centered life. And I'm trying by the grace of God to change that every day. I don't want to live that life. I want to live a life for Christ. But I want you to see that word knowing. Knowing this. My dear friends, you will not grow until you know. And what you know will help you grow. You have got to know some things that the Bible teaches in order for you to grow. Okay? I want you to go down to verse 9. Verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Knowing this, verse 6. Knowing that, verse 9. Verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon means know, knowing and know. That's what he's saying. He's trying to get these believers to see what happened. Joey, when you got on your hand, your knees there at that prison cell and said, Lord Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness. I commit my life to you. And whatever you said, he heard it and he met you there. Things have changed. But I tell you, the growing part of your life is going to be based on your knowing. It is based on the facts of what God did in your life. And if you grasp that and learn those things, you will grow to be a useful, mighty blessing to the kingdom of God to many. Okay? But many don't grow because they don't get these things. They don't learn them. And they don't prioritize. I've seen hundreds of men, hundreds through the years, make a profession of faith in Christ, accept Christ, but they don't make priorities. And I tell you, knowing what you will never learn this until you make a priority to learning. You will never learn until you make a priority. It has to become a number one priority in your life. I am going to learn the Word of God. I am not going to move anywhere where there's not a good church. I'm not going to get a job that's going to take me out of a town where there's not a place where I can keep learning the Word of God. Amen. That is what has to be your number one priority. I am going to give up whatever. If I've got a job that makes me work every Sunday, I'm not going to do that. God, give me another job, because I want my priority to be where I'm with God's people in the house of God every time they meet. I promise you, if you do that, you're going to grow, grow, grow. Some of you in this room, I've watched you. You've come from rough, sin-devastated lives. And I've seen you make those priorities. It hasn't been easy. It hasn't been easy, but you have made them. And God has blessed you abundantly. We could have people come up here and give testimonies, and maybe that's what we ought to have done today. What God has done for you. Maybe we'll do that someday here at our special day. God has so changed your life and helped you in just a few years. Just a few years. And you've growing and going, just like an airplane. You taxi out on the runway. How does an airplane get in the air? How does an airplane fly? And I happen to be a pilot, so I can give an illustration on flying. You pull out onto that runway and you watch, not so much the smaller planes are amazing, but when you see a Boeing 747, I was at the Toronto airport here a while ago, and they have in the Toronto International, or was it Atlanta, I forget, one of these airports I was in, and I was in there and there was a great big window you could look right out and watch the airplanes coming and going. And you know what? I went right over to the window and I stood there for my whole time watching these planes. It's amazing. Runways run right behind the other. You see these airplanes all lined up, one behind the other. There might be 10 or 15 of these big jumbo jets, one behind the other, pulling out onto the runway, and they get and away they go. And then a few seconds later, there's another one. Off it goes, one after the other. And you watch those tons and tons of metal and people down the runway and airborne. How on earth? It's an amazing engineering feat that we enjoy today to fly all over the world. 150 years ago, they didn't have that. That's something our century has enjoyed, flying around the world. It boggles my mind. I get the report from my kids. You know, I'm in France. I'm in Rome. I'm here. I'm there. I'm Switzerland. And I think, oh my goodness. That's what we're in a world today. You can just jump in a plane and one day you can be in the other side of the world. But that airplane pulling out will never get to where it's supposed to go if it doesn't have the power and the people that know what they're doing to get it there. You see, there's knowledge and there's power behind those engines. Without it, you're going to have a disaster. And that is the same for you. You need knowledge and you need the power. And it's not your power, it's the power of God and the Holy Spirit. He will take you from the runway to flying to new heights. And it's going to take some big priorities in your life to get these things in place as God takes you from the ground to flying high with Him. Knowing. Now, He wants us to also be living. This is about a life. You see that in verse number 8, chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. Okay, we live with Him. Verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is talking about life, a new life. It is everlasting life. It is eternal life, but it's a new life. And I sometimes think we miss this new life factor. The life, it's not just a, this is not a religion, really. I mean, we are pretty happy to be in a Baptist church this morning, but it's not religion that is we're talking about. It's about a life with Jesus Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. That's what happened to you, and that's what baptism means. Look it back at verse number 3, chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Now, this is not water. This I don't believe. Now, some people might think it is talking about. I don't believe it is. This is something God is doing, has done, and that's what happened when you were saved. He baptized you into the death and the resurrection of Christ. It was like you, Joey, called out to Jesus on that floor in the jail, and God said, that's what I've been waiting for, you to call to believe. And that moment, He baptized you. He came into you. He placed you in Christ and Christ in you. It was a transaction that took place. He planted you with Christ. Baptized into His death. Look at verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Buried with Him by baptism into death. This is not the water. This is what He did. It was a work that the grace of God did in your life, baptized into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, this is the part. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. It's a new life. That's the point I'm making. It's flying. The airplane is in the air now, flying. We've learned how to fly. We've got the right engines. We're on the right runway. We're going to a destination. And the power is applied. We've hit V1, V2. We're in the air. The gear's up. The flaps are up. And we're sailing up to our destination. That is salvation. The salvation. Now he illustrates it with this illustration. A plant that has been planted and growing. That's illustration number 1. Verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Illustration. Planted. You know when you, I love planting our garden every year. I plant our garden, I put corn and beets and all these things, potatoes, and I have a time when I like to get it planted. And then, you know what happens after you plant? You wait, you go out to that garden every couple days and you watch for the sprout. You're hoping this thing grows, okay? And you hope this garden grows, and pretty soon you see the potato plants coming through, and then you see the corn. And you see the corn plants coming, you little leaves sprouting out, just little tiny things, but you can see. And then the weeds, they're coming all around there too. You got to get after the weeds. Planted. but you would never have a garden if it wasn't planted. But because it's been planted, that little seed dies in the ground, and then something is produced. And that's the illustration that he's worth. The seed that was planted is God's word. Thank God for God's word. Thank God for his word that's been spread all over. That's the word of God. And when the word of God is digested, there's the beginning there of a new life. And once that new life blossoms forth, comes forth, it grows just like a Christian is planted, and he grows and becomes part of Christ. And it will be, our destination will be the resurrection. That's what it meant to be planted. I want you to hear, if you have a Rock of Ages Bible, you'll read this note up here. It's a great note on baptized. Very, very interesting. Up there on page 1585 of the Rock of Ages Bible. And if anybody ever wants one, we have them here. We get them by the case. They're one of the best study Bibles, I think, that are produced today. And I've read a lot of them. And this one here, I think, is top shelf. And if you'd like one, we have lots of them. A good Christmas present for somebody. But I would just like to read this note. The word baptized. Since there is no English word for the Greek word baptizo, the translators brought it into English. A good illustration of what it means is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. The full story is in Exodus 14. Because the Israelites shared with Moses the experience of trusting through terror, it is said that they were baptized unto Moses. They were drawn into oneness with him that night, as they never would have been had they not gone through the same experience together. Since God reckons that every Christian has died with Christ on the cross, he says that every Christian has been baptized into Jesus Christ. We are so one with him, having received his very life, that God says we are members of his body, 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 and 13. The Christian ceremony of baptism is an outward sign that a Christian believes this in his heart. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. You see the word baptized here, referred to an old, this very reference that he makes in this note. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would that you should be ignorant how all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see that? The word baptized used in verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses. Now, it doesn't mean there that they all went down to the Red Sea, and Moses said, before we cross here, we're going to all be baptized. Everybody's going to go into the water and come out. That's not what it meant. What it meant is they were one with Moses. They shared in his experience. They shared in the rock that brought forth the truth, which was Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians. It was partaking in what Christ, what Moses was doing and leading them forward. They followed him. They were one with Moses. And a New Testament Christian is saying, I am one with Christ. I am going to follow him. I am one with Christ and his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 12 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12. He says, this is what we're one with. We're one in the body of Christ. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You get it? Kind of amazing. That is baptism. That is what baptism means. It means you're one. It means the Holy Spirit did something in your life that transformed and changed you and made you one of His. And then you are acknowledging and saying, I am one with Christ, and then therefore I am going to follow Him fully. See, there was nobody when they were standing on the shores of the Red Sea. I don't believe there was anybody that says, you know what, Moses, I can't take this. I'm too scared. I'm leaving. They all were there. They looked one way. They saw the Pharaoh's army, the dust of Pharaoh's army. They looked the other way. They saw an ocean. And they knew the fury and the power of the Egyptian army. It was the largest military in the world at that time. But it wasn't after that day. It was no longer the major power of the world, and never has been since. The military of Egypt was brought to nothing, was devastated right here. So they looked, and they looked to Moses. Moses had no fear. He knew God was going to do something. And he takes his rod and he holds it out over the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, to everyone's amazement, parted. And Moses said, follow me. And they went down into the dry, they said they were on dry ground. They crossed the Red Sea and up the other side with the water held supernaturally on both sides. Over 1 million people crossed that Red Sea. Pharaoh's army are looking down. They're closing in, planning their attack on this 1 million people. And they couldn't, the leader, commander-in-chief of Pharaoh's army, couldn't stand the thought that these people were going across and perhaps getting away. He says, charge. And they plummeted down to come across and overtake them. And of course, the story ends where when they got into the sea, the Israelites got up on the other side, and the ocean then converged in on top of them and destroyed the entire Egyptian army in one day. And have never been a significant military power since then. They've always had a military power in the world, but never to the degree that they had at that time. God brings up and He brings down. He raises up one and brings down another. And we could see that all the way through the Bible. But the point I'm making is that they were one with Christ. Now, there is for sure a picture. When those people went down below the ocean and came up the other side, there is definitely a picture of water baptism. They went down, water on both sides of them. They went down under, came up the other side. Everyone, they disappeared from view down into the bottom of the ocean. And they're looking at the water bubbling on both sides of them. And there was an imaginary hand holding back both walls of water. They all get up on the other side with joy in their heart. And they followed Moses. That's what they did. They were one with Moses. And the word the New Testament uses, they were baptized unto Moses. Planted with him. Baptized unto him. That's what happens when a person is baptized. We don't have time to go on, but chapter 6, verse 16, we have not a plant relationship, but a servant-master relationship. You can put this in your notes. 6, 16 through 22, we see the master or slave-master relationship for a Christian. When they become a Christian, They become a slave, a servant to Christ. It's powerful, but he uses that to teach what it means to be a believer. We are become a servant to Christ. Chapter 6, 16 through 22, you can read that when you go home. I want you to notice one thing here in verse 22. Verse 22 of that illustration. He's teaching about freedom from sin here. And freedom from sin comes as we become a slave, a servant, with Jesus Christ and his righteousness as our master. It's complete obedience. And we went over this actually at RU last Friday night. But look at this here in verse number 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto, what's that next word? Holiness. And the end, everlasting life. You know what the fruit of a Christian should be? Anybody get from this? The fruit, the manifestation of a Christian's life should be? It should be holiness. Holiness. What is holiness? Holiness. Holiness. I'll tell you what it's connected with. What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's the first clue to holiness. Holiness is everything God is that we're not. Holiness. Holiness is purity and perfection that belongs to God alone. Purity. That's why I said at the beginning, if everything smells like sin, have nothing to do with it. If it looks like sin, keep away from it. If it's people with sin, keep away from them. If it's sin, get away. Stay away. Reach them, talk to them, share the gospel with them, but do not partake with them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's holiness. I have lots of good friends that are not Christians. Lots. I have lots of good friends that, but I tell you what, I keep my distance. And when I see they're heading for sin, I say, I let them go. I am a friend of theirs, but when I see they've made up their mind to head down the sin road, they go by themselves. And they'll probably look at me and say, you know, oh, you got your nose, you think you're holier than me, and or whatever. I don't know what they, and I try not to portray that. I really don't. I want them to know. But the point is this. I have not changed. I have not changed. They can still have the fellowship with me. They can still reconnect anytime. But I am not going with them. I'm not going down that road. I made that choice a long, long time ago. I realized you can only go so far with the unsaved. You can only go so far with a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is a person who's given themselves over to sin. A carnal Christian is somebody who has said, I don't want to give up the world. I don't want to let go. I'm going to go. And you have to make a choice and with wisdom. And you don't. That's what holiness means. Holiness, free from sin. And I'll tell you what, if you hang around them, this is what will happen. They are going to affect you. And you're going to start acting, you're going to start liking, you're going to start doing things you regret. I promise you, that's what happens. You have to, holiness. And he says in the next verse, 23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. He puts that right there after this long expose of sin and righteousness, sin and being planted and baptized with Christ, sin and the servant and the master, sin. It's all about sin and being free from sin. And he's saying the conclusion is this, the wages of sin is death. Death. Death means separation from the life he wants for you. It doesn't mean falling over dead. It means separated from the life that he has for you, the life that he wants for you. And when you start messing around with sin, what happens is the holiness factor gets affected. You can't allow it. You have to be very, very careful with this. And whatever's not holy grieves the Holy Spirit. Now we all make, nobody perfect. We all, but I'm saying our goal, our focus needs to be holiness. Holiness. So he has a picture of planted and growing. He has a picture of servant and master. And then lastly, there's one more, chapter 7. He's still teaching the same truth, chapter 7, and it's a marriage. It's a remarriage. It's getting married again. Really, the only one that God really endorses fully in a full blessing, it's the married again after your mate has died. And he uses this to teach the principle. He's used the planted and growing. He's used the servant and a master. And now he's saying the marriage. Now let's look here, chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that was the Jews, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should what? Bring forth fruit unto God. That's what baptism means. That's what baptism means. Servant, master, slave, not a servant, a slave. It means planted and bringing forth life. It means married to Jesus Christ, oneness with Christ. Oneness. Two people can't be more one than a husband and wife that are married. That is oneness that the Bible teaches and sanctifies and blesses. It's the same for the believer. You are one. Oneness. That's what it means to be baptized. Let's pray. Father,